I cannot have peace by counting to 10 backwards. I cannot develop peace by developing a good retirement strategy. Peace comes when God gives it to us.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
We'll just read the section on the fruit of the Spirit. We will look at one word again from this set. And then next week we will pick up the pace a little bit. But today we've got to look at peace. How have you done at having joy? Last week I encouraged you and encouraged myself to fight for joy. That God is a God of joy and He never loses His joy. And so therefore we should have joy. There's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And there's joy when one looks to the cross of Christ. And so the little silly things that we go through in life, we should not allow to rob us of our joy. Before that, we talked about the love that is a supernatural love that God gives us. But today, we will talk about the third characteristic, supernatural peace, that God intends to give those who are His. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and following, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit or in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray together and ask God for some wisdom today in this subject. Father God, we do need your help and your grace. We thank you for giving us your joy today. We've had joy as we've gathered around the table and as we have sung these choruses and the hymns together, which draw our hearts to you. And when we are closer to you, our hearts are drawn to one another in genuine and real Christian love. And may that always be our theme, redeeming love, that you have redeemed us to know what real love is in all of its aspects. Today, Lord, I pray that as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, the supernatural ability to have peace in all circumstances, that you would help those especially who don't have peace as we are tempted to live lives that are anxious, that we would abandon that as foolish and unproductive and not according to the Spirit's power in any sense. Thank you, Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you knew this or not about Christian peace. I found this very interesting, that the world is looking for peace. And here's what the Apollo 11 flight was all about. They said, "We come in peace for all mankind," as they landed on the moon. This motto was placed on a plaque, which was deposited on the face of the moon. They landed on what they termed, the Sea of Tranquility. Armstrong and Aldrin found a tranquil and peaceful scene there on the moon. And I think the only reason why it was peaceful is because up to that point, no humans had ever been there. From that point on, the moon will never be peaceful again. I don't know if that's actually true or not. Certainly, we as individuals and people struggle with anxiety. I'll just confess that in my weaker moments, I get anxious about politics and what will the future be. And then the Lord convicts me of my sin, and I give that back to Him. Anxiety and this lack of peace that we often go through is not just something that believers struggle with. Of course, the whole world struggles with it. Ann Landers was asked one time, of all of the letters that you receive every month, what is the greatest question or the most repeated question that you get? And she said, I receive about 10,000 letters a month, and the majority of them are about anxiety and worries and fears. I guess that tells me and tells you that people struggle with anxiety. If you're here this morning, you may be struggling with anxiety over the future, or over the elections, or over family issues, or financial issues, or your health, or just relational issues with a neighbor, someone else, or will your job continue? Will we have a country? You know, all of those things happen. And here's how the world tells you to handle your anxiety. Number one, they say, control your worry. So it's pretty good advice, I suppose. Here's what this person says. This comes from a doctor. And he says, pick a time and a place to do your worrying. Make it the same place and the same time every day. Spend 30 minutes thinking about your concerns and what you should do about them. And then try not to dwell on what might happen and focus on what is really happening. And then let the worry go and go on with your day. And if that's your inclination, I would say that would be 30 minutes not well spent to sit there and waste your time worrying. Secondly, he goes on to say, learn ways to relax. Now, these are their solutions for worry. Thirdly, he says, exercise regularly and get plenty of sleep. Avoid alcohol and drug abuse. Avoid caffeine. Confront the things which have made you anxious in the past. And when fear does come, accept it. And then finally, if you need to, go get medical help. None of those deals with the root of worry. None of those handles the real cause of why we are anxious and why everyone is anxious. Here's the reason why. The Lord says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is afar off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And so I recognize right away that a person, a community, a society will never experience peace as long as they don't walk in fellowship with God and know the peace that only God can give us. Therefore, having been justified, Paul says, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible talks about peace and anxiety and worries and concerns, it talks more about real peace rather than felt peace. Felt peace, subjective peace, is what I know or what I experience or what I can feel. But real peace is what is actually there. I can worry about the roof falling, but it may or may not fall. I may not worry about God and His judgment, but that is where the real anxiety ought to be. And so when I know God's peace and have peace with Him and am in relationship with Him, then everything else will begin to work itself out. Here's some things that rob us of peace in our lives. The first one I think on the list is guilt. If you're living with guilt, then you will not have peace. And guilt comes in two basic categories, two kinds, two flavors: good guilt and bad guilt. And the good guilt is this: good is guilt when you are guilty. If you're living with sin in your life, then you do not get to enjoy. God does not promise for you to have the peace of God. And so I need to evaluate, okay, I'm living with this guilt and this anxiety. It's robbing me of my joy. Is there any validity to what is going on here? And if there's any sins that I need to abandon, if there's any wrong priorities that I'm living in, I need to repent of those and give those to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will begin to take over my life. Now, if it's the other flavor of guilt, if you're living with a false guilt, then what you're doing is telling God, I really don't believe that what you say you really mean. Because when God tells me that He takes my sin and He casts them as far as the east is from the west and He buries them in the depths of the sea, I either need to believe Him or not. And so if I continue to bring up guilt or allow guilt to fester up in my lives about something that I have given to the blood of Jesus or confessed and have placed under the blood, then that is a guilt that will rob my peace, and I should not accept it. Secondly, I think another thing that robs us of our peace is simply fear. We fear the future. We fear enemies. We fear the unknown. We fear the dark. We fear family. All kinds of things. And all of them result in not being able to trust in God. because I know whom I have believed, the Bible says. And I'm taught that God is in control of everything. And so if I don't believe God is in control, or if He's abdicated His throne, then of course I'm going to fear who wins the election, or I'm going to fear, you know, all of these things. But when God is in control, I know that fear is something that I should banish. Is there ever a time for fear? Of course there is. I mean, you know, if the house is on fire and you don't have that fight or flight kind of mentality, if you're being attacked by a person and they're wrestling you to the ground, you ought to wrestle back and run and get away or do whatever you can to protect your family. Fear is given by God for certain things, but we take it and we borrow it for other things. That's why Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't take a deposit out of the bank. I'd like a little bit of tomorrow's fear because you've got enough problems today worth worrying about. Third thing that often robs our peace is regret. And regret is just failing to take my failures and my wishes and all of those things that I wish I would have lived differently. I wish I would have been saved earlier. I wish I would have grown quicker in my Christian life. I wish I would have invested in this thing earlier. I take all of those and I give those to a God who is sovereign and say, you know what, Lord, You're in control. And because You have allowed me to be here, then that's just fine. And so when I rest in God's good sovereignty, then regrets can fall to the wayside. A couple of more. I don't want to get too long on this list here. Purposelessness, when we don't know what we ought to be doing, that can cause us to lose our peace. Or a lack of satisfaction with God is what I talked about last Sunday. And so I want to begin for you talking about this fight for Christian peace the same way that I said last week we need to fight for joy. The fight for peace starts by understanding that peace, just like joy and just like love, is a gift of God that God intends to give to His children. So it is a supernatural, it is a powerful thing that God works out, telling me I cannot have peace by counting to 10 backwards. I cannot develop peace by developing a good retirement strategy. I can't have peace by making apple pies and giving them to all of my neighbors and being nice to my enemies around the world. Peace comes when God gives it to us. He says in Leviticus, I will give peace to the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. To David, he said, to David and to his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. And if that last phrase wasn't there, we would say, well, this is just David. But the peace that God promised him is from God. Here's what the Lord said in Psalm 85. This is a great verse. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Here's what God says in His voice. For He will speak peace to His people and His saints. That was Psalm 85 and verse 8. You're going through an anxiety and God comes to you and He begins to speak. What do you hear from Him? One of the things that He will speak in our hearts is, take it easy. Peace. As when Jesus stood up, when He commanded the waves, what did He say to them? Peace. Be still. That is what God promises to speak to us. And so peace is a gift that God gives to us, and it is a gift that we need to claim. Last Wednesday night, as we talked about the book of Joshua, there was one more thing that I need to develop or should have developed, and it was this. All of the children of Israel was getting ready to go into the land. They were looking over the Jordan. And in chapter 1 it says, I have given them the land. He doesn't say, I want you to go conquer it and take it. It's yours. And so what is a gift to the children of Israel was a requirement for them to conquer. And they enjoyed the land as much as they took of it. In the same way, the peace that God promises to us is a gift that God sets before you. Here's a gift that you can have if you will choose to open it up and enjoy. And it is a gift of peace. And so I need to claim God's peace for my life. If I'm going to claim God's peace, what is the basis? Well, this is really ABCs of the Christian life. The basis of peace is what we talked about at the Lord's table. The chastisement for our peace was on Him, and by His stripes we are healed. the basis for supernatural peace, for Holy Spirit enjoying kind of peace, is that Christ Himself has purchased our peace, and He is our peace. And so peace can only be found when we are in Christ. You go all the way back in the Old Testament, and one of the great descriptions of the person who will come in the future, the Messiah, the messenger of the Lord, is that He will be a person who brings peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and His name will be called the Wisdom of a Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I think the idea of Prince there means that He's the one who is most lovely. And you think of the princes, they're usually those who are ready to gain the throne, and they are lovely, and they are the most promising. He is the one who brings peace and rules peace, and that is His promise. Now, when it says He is the Prince of Peace, literally it's Sha'ar Shalom. You know the word shalom, and shalom is our Old Testament understanding of what peace is. Let me describe that for you for a brief minute. When we see someone on the street, we say hi. And I don't know this for sure. I've not been able to get a confirmation, but I think that the word hi comes from the Hebrew word hi. There's a Hebrew word in hi, C-H-I, without the C, hi, which says is life. And so when a Jewish person, you know, could greet themselves, they often would say, hi, hi, you know, as we would say it in English, which means life. It's very much like the word shalom. So the word shalom means this: may God bless you and may you be whole. May your finances be okay. I don't want to get into the finances so much this morning. It's not the point. But may your life, whatever the external circumstances are, may your life be as stable as a gyroscope that rides on a boat. And so the boat is rocking back and forth, but there's this gyroscope in the middle that stays calm no matter what. Or that bird that is up in that nest, and as all the water rushes by, it is as snug as a bug in a rug because it knows that it's safe. Shalom means may God give you wholeness of soul. And so when Christ comes, He is the one who brings wholeness of soul. And I've got many other verses which I'm going to skip that describes that in the Old Testament about how the prince will bring peace to the world. Fast forward 300, 400, 500, 600 years to the New Testament, Jesus begins to fulfill the promises of the Prince of Peace, or when the lion and the lamb shall lay together. Colossians chapter 1. Here's how Christ fulfills those. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. You see, there is no peace when there is no reconciliation. You can have two enemies lay down their guns and stop shooting, but there's no peace until they're friends again. And so God says, I've determined that everything would be rested and focused on and would be sourced in My Son, and so He's going to bring reconciliation. Let me continue. This is from Colossians chapter 1. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And so all peace of all of the universe, which focuses anywhere, all comes down to one central little point in time in history, and it is when Jesus died on the cross. And if you're not in Christ, if you haven't relied upon the salvation that God has given you, you can know some cessation of hostilities, you can know a little tranquility. But you will never know peace without the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, here's another one. I guess I'd like for you to turn there. Do you mind turning with me to Ephesians chapter 2, where he describes this peace a little further? I will not go long today, so you don't have to hold your breath and worry too much. We're good in that regard. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 and following, he says, "For He Himself..." Notice the phrase, He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances, so that to create in Himself a new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace. See, this is the gospel message. How beautiful on the mountain are those who preach the gospel of what? Of peace. And he came and he preached peace, meaning this, God wants to have an end of hostilities with you. To those who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Let me give you a description of what he's talking about here. In the temple complex, there were a number of different areas. The Gentiles could come to this place. The women could come to this court. The Jewish men could go to this court. The priests could go inside of the holy place. And then only the high priest could go into the very holy of holies. If you were a Gentile and you were walking into the complex, there would be a wall about waist high. And on this wall, there are a number of signs. We've actually found some. I've got a picture of one in one of my books. If you're a Gentile, if you pass this point, don't blame us when we kill you. That's sort of a paraphrase. We're going to kill you if you go beyond that place. This is the wall that separates Jew and Gentile. And so when Paul says he came and he brought peace by destroying the wall, that's the wall he's talking about. The Jewish people or Gentile people, you're welcome to come into the presence of God. Women, you are welcome to come into the presence of God. Jewish men, you are welcome to come into the presence of God. Priests, you are welcome to come into the Holy of Holies. Each one of us comes to the exact same place that the high priest did in the Old Testament. We come before the throne of grace that we might find help in the time of need. Hostility he's going to destroy between Jews and Gentiles. Hostility he's going to destroy between Gentiles and the temple. Hostility he's going to destroy between you and the law. And ultimately, he's going to destroy the hostility between you and God. And that's why the point is this. He himself is our peace. And so for about 5 to 8 minutes, I would like to just simply talk to you about gaining the peace of God. I know you believe all that and would accept it, and there could be more things that we could say about this peace, but I want to talk about how can I access the gift that God has given to me? How can I, in my life, enjoy the supernatural kind of peace that God has promised? I'm going to give you just about 1, 2, 3, 4 things that God wants you to do to gain peace. Maybe 5. First of all, at the top of the list, before I start counting, is if you have never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You need to call on the Lord to save you and to give you eternal life, repenting of your sins and believing that He will save you if you just simply call. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's like just a condensation of the gospel message. Just look to the Lord. You don't call on Him unless you're in need. That's kind of the point. You know, when people call, it's help. And so when I come to the point of knowing that I need God and call upon Him, I will be saved. Okay, assuming that you've done that, I think most of you have this morning. I pray that you have. The first thing then that I need to do as a believer is I need to learn to be holy. Just so basic stuff. Listen to this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It's through that sanctification process. And if I allow there to be, sin in my life, if I allow there to be scars and things like that in the spiritual nature, they will come back up and they will rob me of my peace. I was painting this last week on a piece of equipment and I got really tired of sanding in the dust. Oh, just paint over that rust. And then I was reminded of what happens when you paint over rust without removing it. It comes back again. And I think that's what we often do. We go to God and we ask Him for forgiveness. Please forgive me for the sin. But we don't actually do the hard elbow grease work of removing the rust, of dealing with that sinful issue. And they crop back up again and they destroy and they rob us of the peace that God has so painfully, so diligently worked to purchase for you. Number one, if you want God's peace, then learn to be sanctified, which means growing in grace. Number two, learn to fight for peace, and especially with one another. Here's what Colossians, I've got about 4 verses here to read to you. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. This word for rule is the word for umpire. And so there's one umpire in our church. It's not the deacons or the preacher or whomever. The umpire in our church is God. And we need to let Him umpire with peace. That's good. That's bad. And so we submit to Him and His rule and His authority. And as we do, we experience the peace that He wants to give. After all, think about a game where no one listens to the umpire. Do things go well? You know, a game will be destroyed. It will be no fun if we don't agree beforehand that He's in control and He calls the shots. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And so I allow the Lord to be the umpire of my life. Here's what he says in Romans 14:19. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. I wonder what they are. And the things which one may edify one another. So I need to look at you and say, what can I do to encourage you? What can I do to help you? And as I have that servant's mentality, how can I help you? What do you need in life? Can I pray for you for something? Do you have another need that I can support? As I do those kinds of things, then that will be used by God to develop peace in my life. I'm still talking about number two, which is learning to fight for peace. And then in Romans 12, this is one, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And it is not always possible to always have peace, but you need to do your part in the process. So if it's possible, I'm willing to go as far as I can, he's saying, and that's what we should do in our pursuit of peace. Thirdly, the third thing we need to do out of four is simply this: learn to trust in the sovereign goodness of God. And I've got a major text for that, Matthew chapter 6. Learn to trust in the sovereign goodness of God. This is in a sermon that Jesus preached. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. It comes after the Beatitudes. I would say it's the best sermon ever preached. And I want to just read through this for just a second. I'll be here about 4 minutes and in Philippians in about four, and then we'll be done. Therefore, this is Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now stop right there. If you're worrying about your life, are you obedient or disobedient to God? You're disobedient. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry, Jesus says. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. I mean, they're just so anxious, they worry all the time. No, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? And I think it should be translated to your lifespan. The same word is used in either way, for your height or the length of your life. Can you add time on your life by worrying? No, but you can cut some off if you do, I think. We can ruin the life that God has given us. 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how that they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, this is what we know, but we ought to accept. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? This is one of those from the less to the greater kind of arguments used all of the time in the Bible. If it's true in this little thing, won't it be true in the big thing? Calway Omer is the term. Verse 32. For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let me give you about four or five things that Jesus gives us from this point, from this passage in his sermon. Don't worry. Life is in your hand, or is in God's hands, and God is concerned about you, and life is more than food and clothing. And so I look at God and I believe that if God is concerned about these little things, then God will be concerned about the bigger things. Number two, don't worry. God has a pretty good track record of running His world. Has He ever forgot to raise the sun? Has He ever forgotten to send the rain? Has He ever forgotten to take care of the birds and take care of nature? No, He does all of that. It works in cycles. And the moon goes around the earth, and the earth goes around the sun, and the planets go around the sun. And it all works like clockwork, except God can't run my life. Or can He? Think if He can hold the stars and the sky, and if He can cause the world to function as He should, then God can take care of whether or not I can make it to work and make it to tomorrow. Don't worry, number one, life is in God's hands. Don't worry, number two, God has a good track record. Don't worry, number three, in verses 27 through 29, look at these verses here. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? Here's the point. Don't worry, it won't do any good. You know, you've heard people say this before. Whatever you worry about doesn't happen, so worry about lots of things, you know, and they won't occur. That's not really the way Jesus is saying it. Worrying doesn't do anything. It doesn't make you taller. It doesn't make you live longer. Worrying doesn't make clothes appear, you know, on your back. Worrying doesn't make food appear in the refrigerator. Look at the lilies. They just simply are there, and these mindless little plants trust in God, and God takes care of them. If a mindless little plant can trust in God and God takes care of them, then what about us? Number four, don't worry. If God is good enough to care for them, then He will be good enough to care for you. That's sort of a summary again of what we said. And then five and six, don't worry. Verse 33, God may actually know your needs. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What should we wear? After all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows. He knows that you have need of all of these things. Now think about that for just a second. If your heavenly Father knows that you have these needs, and He chooses not to bless you with a six-digit income or a 10-digit income, then He knows you don't need it. Or He knows that you need something else better. And so when He says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory, He may have two things He wants to give you. I want to give Him holiness and humbleness and money. Well, I can't give Him both at the same time, so I'll give Him the holiness first. So He starves us maybe. He causes us to be rich in Deuteronomy 8, and He causes hungry and full, He says, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You see, some of our needs are not monetary. Some of our needs are not clothing. Some of our needs are spiritual. And your heavenly Father knows. Therefore, everything that He gives me, I accept from His loving hand. And lastly, obviously is the last one in the verse, don't worry, God will still be here. He'll still be on the throne tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough needs of its own. And that gives me my final points of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4. It all comes down to one thing for you and me, and it is this, right thinking. We worry because we let our minds talk to us. I know it sounds like psychology. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not leaning in that sense at all. This is a biblical concept to tell people we need to learn to talk to ourselves rather than listen to ourselves. Because if you just sit there and let your mind run free, all of the negativity is going to come in. And so I need to take my mind and say, would you just be quiet for a minute and let me tell you the way it's going to be. Be anxious for nothing. But with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Look at the answer, verse 7. And God will send you everything for Christmas. No. Let your requests be made known, and here's what God will give you, no matter whatever else He gives you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will garrison, literally, stand like soldiers over your hearts and your minds. So I take my mind and my heart and I go to God and I tell Him my needs. And then God begins to mold my life and my heart to have thoughts after God. And I trust God with my future. And then He gives me His peace. Let me continue. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so I take my mind, instead of thinking what might be, I know what she's thinking. She doesn't like my dress. Now, I know what he's thinking. He doesn't like my suit. I know what she's thinking. You know, can't you just tell it? You know, we need to not think about what might be, but what is true, not what could be. You know, will I die tomorrow? I don't know. I need to think about what is rather than what might be. And I have to do all of these things, and I put them to practice. Verse 9, the God of peace comes in and takes over my life. I don't know about you. I need to breathe. Take a breath there. I want the God of peace to take over my life. And I do that by learning to think God's thoughts after Him. What we will do in this morning, the time is late, and I will simply have a word of prayer, and I think we will be dismissed for this morning. But let me just read to you two verses in closing. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Let us pray together. Father God, I thank you this morning for the joy we had in celebrating your table. And I thank you now for the joy that we have in thinking about your peace, that it is there for us in supernatural measure if we would just simply trust in you and accept your peace, quit worrying about what might be and accept and believe what is, and know that more than anything that our peace is given to us because we are in Christ, and because you have given us Christ, you will give us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Forgive us for worry. Help us never to do it again. I ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.